Good morning. It is quite a privilege for me to be asked to preach here. I'm sitting there thinking, remembering being in that hall and a Sunday school teacher showing me something on a felt board. And I let me think, oh, let's see, that's probably about 40 years ago. Maybe a lot longer than that, maybe 60 years ago. Anyway, it's a privilege to be with you this morning. Our scripture lesson is from Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during all those days, and when it was over, he was famished. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, then command the stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to you as I please. If you will worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the very pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put your Lord, your God, to test." When the devil had finished these tests, he departed until a more opportune time. So this morning, the title of my sermon is so much more than just say no. I think we all know about just say no. But this is the first time that I've preached in this room. I've preached to the camera before to our Facebook friends. And that was lovely, but I think I like it with some people here in the sanctuary with me. When I said yes, I'd be happy to preach, I hadn't considered it was the first Sunday of Lent, or that the gospel lesson from Luke would be one that is so very familiar to most of us. So I have referred to the wisdom of one Presbyterian, one Catholic, two Episcopalians, and myself to come up with this reflection this morning. As I talked to friends last week about how they were going to honor Lent, or maybe not, I also found that our church family includes members that have come from other faith communities where Lent is not even celebrated, and they didn't have a clear idea of what it was. Since every week we begin our worship with, "Wherever you are on life's journey, you are welcome here," I'm going to try all that I can to include everyone in this message. So I suggest we start by listening to Barbara Brown Taylor. She's one of our Episcopalians, very famous woman of the church, a professor in religion, and just a brilliant woman from the South. And she has this excellent intro to Lent. Listen now to Barbara's words. "Do not bother looking for Lent in your Bible dictionary, because there's no such thing back then. There is some evidence that early Christians fasted 40 hours between Good Friday and Easter. But the custom of spending 40 days in prayer and self-denial did not arise until much later, when the initial rush of Christian adrenaline was kind of over, and believers had gotten very sort of ho-hum about their faith. When the world did not end as Jesus himself had said it would, his followers stopped expecting so much from God and from themselves. They hung a wooden cross on the wall and settled back into their more or less comfortable routines, remembering their once passionate devotion to God in the way that they remembered the other enthusiasms of their youth. Oh, to be young again, to believe that everything is possible. Little by little, Christians became devoted to their comforts instead. The soft couch, the flannel sheets, the leg of lamb with rosemary. These things make them feel safe and cared for, if not by God, then by themselves." They decided that there was no contradiction between being comfortable and being Christian. And before long, it was very hard to pick them out from the larger population. They no longer distinguished themselves by their bold love for one another. They did not get arrested by championing the poor. They just blended in. They avoided extremes. They decided to be nice instead of holy. And they got home aloud. Well, someone heard that sound. And they suggested it was time to call Christians back to their senses. And the Bible offered some clues about how to do that. Israel had spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, learning to trust the Lord. Elijah spent 40 days there, hearing the still, small voice of God on the same mountain where Moses spent 40 days listening to the law being given by God. There was also Luke's story about Jesus' own 40 days in the wilderness, a period of preparation between his baptism and his ministry, during which he was sorely tested by the devil. It was hard, it was awful, and it was necessary for believers so that they had proof that it was humanly possible to be loyal to God. So the church announced the season of Lent. From the old English word Lenten, which means spring, it not only referred to the season on the calendar before Easter, but it was also an invitation into the springtime of your soul. 40 days to cleanse the system and open the eyes to what remains when all comfort is gone. 40 days to remember what it is like to live by the grace of God alone and not by what we can supply for ourselves. Reverend Taylor continues by saying that she thinks Lent is an outward bound survival trip for the soul. But that's for another reflection. So when we turn back to today's readings, when Jesus overcame the temptations in the wilderness, he made it possible for us to overcome our temptations. Just be like Jesus and say no. Does that sound familiar? I wonder if that's our shorthand for today's gospel. I'm guessing that most of us know the just say no story or some variation of it. Maybe it's what we were taught on that felt board in Sunday school or have come to believe. I think it's often the theme underlying Lent and a common approach for dealing with temptations in our lives. Just say no, and if you can't, well then try harder. For those of you who are here this morning, and I thank the brave souls that came out in the snow, some of you always choose something to be subtracted from your life every year. And for them, there's a handout out on the north. But for our Facebook friends, I thought I'd share a couple ways to honor Lent by fasting this year. Fast from hurting words and say kind ones. Fast from anger and be filled with patience. Fast from grudges and be reconciled. The author of those suggestions, Pope Francis. So, is it really that simple? Is that all there is to the story? By now, a few of you who know me well know if I'm asking questions, I don't think it is. You're right, I don't. It certainly hasn't been simple in my life. I don't think it was there simply in Jesus' life. And honestly, I suspect it's not simple in your lives either. Our lives, our faith, are more than the sum of choices. Our temptations are rarely a simple choice between this or that. So I want to offer up some questions to consider a different way of seeing temptation. Now, pay attention. For those of you who want to, this is your homework for the next 6 weeks to come up with your own answers. Here's the ideas. What if temptation is more than a yes or no question to be answered? What if temptations are not a pop quiz from God's testing our love and devotion? What if our temptations are more about our learning and less about God keeping score? What if our response to temptation is more a diagnosis than a judgment? What if temptation is necessary for our salvation, for our wholeness, for our restoration? What if instead of only asking what we will do with our temptations, we also ask what we are willing to let our temptations do with us? And here's the last one. What if temptations are the disguises for the good the devil unwittingly does? Have you already thought about temptation in one of those ways? I know that it's not the usual perspective. It offers a different way of engaging life and our faith. It tells a very different story about temptations than the just say no story. But it neither changes nor distorts the story of Jesus in the wilderness. It is the story of Jesus in the wilderness, quite simply. That becomes more clear when we see what comes before and after today's reading in Luke's Gospel. The baptism of Jesus is the story immediately before today's reading in chapter 34. Jesus' ministry in Galilee and his teaching in the Nazareth synagogue is the story immediately following today. I want you to see and consider temptation, Jesus, and our own, in that light, in that pattern. Baptism, wilderness, public life, and ministry. In the third chapter of Luke, Jesus went into the wilderness immediately following having been baptized by John. Remember what happened there, down there at the Jordan? The heavens opened up and the Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and God declared, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." God claimed and identified Jesus as his own, just as God does at each of our baptisms. After that, Jesus entered the wilderness with God's words echoing in his ears. His identity and relationship with God were a given before he went into the wilderness, even before he faced or responded to that first temptation. Whether Jesus said yes or no didn't determine his relationship with God, his belovedness. I'm not sure that's a word, but it works here. His belovedness. Or that God was well pleased with him. They already were reality. Jesus could neither earn them nor lose them. And neither could we. The temptations and struggles in the desert did not determine how God would see Jesus, but how Jesus would see himself. "If you are the Son of God," began the devil's temptation. It was less a yes or no question about making bread and more a question of Jesus knowing himself, knowing for himself. In struggling with his temptations, Jesus began to know himself, to be filled with and led by the Spirit. The truth of his baptism, the truth of his Father's words were confirmed through those temptations in the wilderness. The truth no longer echoed in his ears, but resided in his heart, in the depths of his soul. The devil had unwittingly tempted Jesus into knowing and experiencing the truth of his identity, his belovedness, of God's pleasure with him. Jesus' identity and relationship with God were no longer only words spoken from heaven, but the truth and the reality of the experience in the wilderness. A truth and reality Jesus would speak to the people of Nazareth in the synagogue. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." After this time in the desert, Jesus went to the synagogue in his hometown, Nazareth, and read to the people from the prophet Isaiah, beginning with those very words, and finishing by telling them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is Jesus' self-understanding, and it was formed by the temptations and his experience over those 40 days. He is telling the people of Nazareth who he is, what he is about, his identity and mission, the direction and work of his life. Temptations teach us about ourselves. Our own temptations, struggles, desert experiences offer an opportunity to become more whole, more integrated, more fully ourselves. That is why what they did for Jesus, and is what they can do for us. The desert monks certainly saw it this way. St. Anthony the Great, sometimes called the father of monasticism, goes as far as saying, "Is without temptation, no one can be saved." We tend to focus on the person and the thing or the situation that is tempting us right in front of our faces. But it's really about us. Our temptations say more about what's going on within us than what is happening around us. That's why just say no, I think, is an overly simplistic understanding of a gospel lesson and an inadequate response to temptation. Father Michael Marsh, he's an Episcopalian in West Texas. He wrote the beautiful words of this morning's silent meditation. Temptation is less about choice and more about our identity and the direction in life. Who am I? Where is my life headed? We answer those questions every time we face and respond to some kind of temptation. We face ourselves and we learn the ways in which our life has become disfigured or distorted or disconnected from the original beauty of our creation and the transfiguring presence of God. The type of temptations that we experience and the circumstances by which they come to us are unique as each one of us, because they reveal what's inside us, what fills us. Jesus, Luke says, was full of the Holy Spirit. And that's for us to know as we read and hear this temptation story. Temptation offers us something to be discovered, an opportunity to recover ourselves. So let me ask you this, and I really mean it in the very best sense. What are you full of? What fills your life? Look at what tempts you. What causes you to sort of stumble and fall? What distracts you other than all the electronics in the world? Who are the people who push your buttons? Where do you get caught, trapped, cornered? What circumstances force a reaction other than a response that you would commonly like to give? This is not about the person, or the situation, or the things. This is about you. And discovering what fills you, what directs you, what guides your life. What is going on in you? What do you see? In some ways, this is the introspection that Lent traditionally calls for. Regardless of what you see there within you, information, a diagnosis. It's not a final judgment or a conclusion or your grade on God's final exam. We don't pass or fail our temptations. We learn the truth about how we see ourselves. We learn the truth about the direction of our life is headed and who we are becoming. This learning is neither easy nor pain-free, but it is necessary learning by which God reshapes and redirects our life every day. So what if this meant we follow our temptations? Now, I don't mean say yes and give in to them, and I don't mean say no and turn away from them. What if we follow this learning that they're offering us? Where would it take us? What would it give us? Like I said at the beginning, you have 6 weeks until Easter to come up with your own answers. But I believe that it would give us back ourselves. They would return us to the truth of who we are, the beloved children of God, whom God is well pleased with. That's the gift of temptation, and that's the good that the devil unwittingly